If you'd like to open up your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I don't know if you've ever heard of a name of biblical character, Magor Missabib. Anybody ever heard of Magor Missabib? It's a real name. Imagine if you had to grow up with that name, Magor Missabib. It actually gets a little worse when you find out what it means. It means fear or terror on every side. Can you imagine having that for a name? Fear or terror on every side. I always felt bad for Methuselah. His name means his death shall bring. So can you imagine on the day you're born, they're already talking about your death, and they name it, you know, give you a name that speaks of your death. Of course, there's reasons for these things. And this guy whose name is Magor Missabib, it was God who actually named him, renamed him. You know, sometimes that happens in the scriptures where people are renamed. And so we'll get to his story in a little bit. It turns out that the name, the meaning of his name, Terror on Every Side, does well to depict the scene of his life and the life of Israel. It did well to really illustrate the place that they were going to find themselves in, with fear on every side. It also involves a story that I've enjoyed thinking about, and it's probably a quite unfamiliar story, even to most of us who know our Bibles pretty well, which is always fun. I always like to be able to find some things that maybe where those of us who are so well learned in the scriptures try and find something that we're not so familiar with. And it's quite a fascinating story, and it's going to do well to illustrate the point that I want to drive this morning. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4. And what I'd like to do this morning, to tell you in advance, is pretty fundamental, basic teaching of how we come to a crossroads and we're brought to that place where we have to make a decision that when we hear the word of the Lord, whether we're going to believe it or not. It's a very basic thing. When I come to hear the word of the Lord, do I believe it or not? And this guy who I'm speaking of and the story surrounding him will do well to illustrate that for us, but we'll get there in just a little bit. But first, two examples here in the New Testament that'll show us both sides of the decision here. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 2. Now, this is speaking of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and they were headed into the promised land. And verse 2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." So now it's talking all the way in the Old Testament. You say, wow, the gospel was preached all the way back then. Now the gospel means good news. And so God has at various times had good news for people. It's not always the exact same good news that we have today. But when you look at what makes up that gospel, what makes up that good news, even going back hundreds of years, you find some of the elements to be very similar. And the gospel that the children of Israel heard was, "Go into the land, and I will save you from your enemies there. I will deliver you, and I will give you victory, and I will be with you. Believe in me, trust in me, and I will deliver you." And that's an element most certainly that we find true in the gospel today. But we would encourage people to believe the good news of the gospel, which is that God is the one who is able to save. God is the one who is able to deliver. And so that was good news for them, because the enemies that they were going into face were greater. Even God told them that they were greater and stronger than them. But he would be with them, and he would fight for them, and he would deliver their enemies into their hands if they would only believe that good news. However, the verse tells us what took place there. As you remember what happened when they came to the border and they sent out the 12 spies. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." It's a pretty marvelous thing. Well, in a negative way, it's a marvel that man can hear the word of the Lord and that it doesn't profit them. We know that it'll never return to God void, but to try and imagine that the living God would speak and it would be good news But people, although they hear it, don't mix it with faith, and therefore find that it does not profit them because they won't believe it. And so that generation, they didn't believe it, and so it did not profit them. And although they tried to go up to AI on their own, even though the word of the Lord at that point was, don't do that, they were struck down, turned back into the wilderness, and wandered for another 38 years, total of 40. Here's our negative example. We don't want to linger too long on it. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians now. The word of the Lord comes to us, and we stand at a crossroads, and we find ourselves put in a position, will I believe what God says or not? Will I believe the word of the Lord or not? And this is a wonderful portion to read, so very opposite of what we read there in Hebrews. And the book of 1 Thessalonians is such a joy to read, such an encouragement to read. And here's one of the reasons. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And look at this next part, right? Which also effectively works in you who believe. How wonderful that the word of God came to these inhabitants of Thessalonica. They heard it, but then they believed it. They received it as if it was coming from God, which in truth it was. And then they believed it. And because they believed it, it worked effectively in their lives. We read earlier in chapter 1, verse 9, how they turned from idols to serve the living God. They heard it, and they believed it, and therefore it worked effectively in them. You know, this has been going on for a long time. We could go all the way back to the children of Israel. We can go back farther than that, and it will continue to be that way, that God will present his word. And each individual, sometimes there's a collectiveness to it, but each individual finds themselves at a crossroads when they hear the word of God. Will I believe it or not? Applies to Christians too, you know. We would speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that would even go out today, that in Christ and in his shed blood there is the forgiveness of sins. That indeed all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is that gospel message, that good news, and people hear it. They hear the word of the Lord, the good news that God wants to save them. But we know that there are people who, standing at that crossroads, make that decision to believe, and yet some make that decision to not believe it. And so the glorious gospel does not profit them individually simply because they don't believe it. Sometimes Christians hear the word of the Lord too, though. You know, it gets tough when you start to, you know, really apply it to us. Sometimes we're very zealous, aren't we, about those who are lost. We want them so much to believe the word of God and to be saved, to be delivered. It's the glorious gospel. It's the good news. It's about your deliverance. Won't you believe it? And we would be very zealous and very energetic to see them believe the word of the Lord. But then sometimes we hear the word of the Lord. And maybe it's calling for another kind of deliverance. Maybe if I would believe the word of the Lord, which, by the way, the belief that we're talking about results in obedience. That's the kind of faith the Lord's looking for, faith that results in obedience. If the believer hears the word of the Lord and obeys, it might result in their deliverance from something like bitterness or pride. Or maybe there's even someone here, and you've been holding a grudge for someone and have not forgiven someone for a long time. And even though the word of the Lord has gone forth, maybe from this place, or maybe in a private conversation, maybe in a book you've read, it's the word of the Lord and it's brought you to a crossroads. But perhaps it has not profited you, and you have not yet been delivered from that unforgiving spirit. Maybe there's some here who have issues, even, I hope not, but we just see it in, we see it in the scriptures, so it's not with any joy that I say this, but some are caught up in sexual immorality. And the word of the Lord would come and speak to that issue, and a person, a Christian, might find themselves at that crossroads, and yet they don't believe the word of God, resulting in their obedience to the word of God. And so they don't experience the good news of their deliverance from those things, because they don't mix the word of God with faith. So it is true that the unbeliever stands at a crossroads when they hear the word of the Lord. But sometimes, yes, many a time, so does the believer. So let's not remove ourselves too much from this subject as we look at our Old Testament illustration. In fact, if you'd like to go ahead and turn back to Jeremiah as we head towards this story that I was referring to, let's not remove ourselves too much from it. Jeremiah chapter 18. Sometimes the word of the Lord comes, and the things that we recognize He is saying to us, the things that He requires of us, they're difficult. There's no doubt they are difficult. I've definitely gone through some things myself, and I knew what the Lord wanted me to do, and it was not easy. And I was there. I had that, what was I going to do? Am I going to submit? Am I going to obey or not? What am I going to do? Sometimes it's difficult, and we're heading towards an illustration here in Jeremiah that was, I've been imagining the scene, and the difficulty of it I don't know if it could even be measured. But we're going to give a little bit of background here as we look at chapter 18. Jeremiah was had a tough life. I remember one time I was with, where's Don? Don was a part of our young adult fellowship. I remember a Bible study that we did before he was even married, and I remember giving out a survey, and on the survey it asked a bunch of questions, and one of the questions was, if you were to be any Bible character, any Bible personality, who would you be? And I remember this sister put Jeremiah, and for the life of me, I just couldn't figure that out. I mean, who would want to be Jeremiah? Jeremiah didn't even want to be Jeremiah. I mean, he's like, I cursed the day I was born, you know, all that I was, you know, cursed is the man who brought my father the news that he had a son, you know. He had a rough life, and part of the reason was that he was bringing the people of God to that crossroads. He brought the word of the Lord to them, but they wouldn't listen. And so look at the scene here. This is right, just a little background. This is Jeremiah, one of the last prophets before Jerusalem is destroyed, beforehand being surrounded by the Babylonians. And what a grievous day he had to speak the word of the Lord in. So we pick up here in chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and say to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Now, here's good news. Here's the gospel. He's fashioning a disaster against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. But there's good news. If you turn from your ways, I'll relent of this. I won't carry this out. Just turn. Here is my word. I'm sending my prophet to you with this good news to turn. And they heard the word of the Lord. And as you already know, well, what takes place here, look at verse 12. It's just astounding, the attitude, right? I mean, and they said, that is hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. And sure enough, as the word of the Lord would come to them, and as they would decide not to believe it, as they decide not to listen and obey it, then indeed the end that the Lord was fashioning, and that disaster did come. They stood at the crossroads, but they would not believe the word of the Lord, which would result in their obedience. Just turn over now to verse 18. This is unfortunate what takes place when someone comes with the word of the Lord, brings sometimes even the people of God to a crossroads. It's unfortunate what happens to the messenger. That's where we get that saying, you know, don't kill the messenger. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. In other words, they're saying none of what Jeremiah is saying, he says he's speaking the word of the Lord, none of that's going to actually happen. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Chapter 19, going to verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And this is a wonder. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, can you imagine that? That's where the Lord sends him. He sends him to the courts of the Lord's house to speak his word and to bring his people to a crossroads. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So now we get to this guy, Pashur. Pashur was renamed by the Lord, and we're going to read about that now. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Imra, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Look what he did. Pashur struck Jeremiah, the prophet. He hit him and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. I mean, I don't know exactly what stocks were like. You get the idea that their feet and their hands were placed in it, and they were unable to move freely. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. And that's what that name means, terror or fear on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. Can you imagine that? He's actually going to watch his friends slain with the sword. He's going to see this happen right before him. We think of Zedekiah, who saw his sons killed right in front of him, and then they poked his eyes out. That's the last thing he ever saw. This is the same time period that these things are happening. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Chapter 26. chapter 26 and verse 1. I mean, we're here just to, again, consider that the servant of God brings the word of God. The gospel also, we would certainly consider that there are servants of God in the world even at this hour who perhaps are facing persecution simply because they are bringing the good news. But sometimes even to the people of God. And here Jeremiah, not persecuted by the nations, but persecuted by his own brethren. It's just astounding. I mean, I think of Paul, who when he was writing the Galatians says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It's a wonder that the word of God should be so offensive even to God's people. But here is the case. And look what happens as they rise up against him. Verse 1, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house." I mean, can you even believe we're reading those words? That these are those who are coming to the court of the Lord's house. They're coming to worship the Lord. And that's where the servant of God would stand and give the word of the Lord, bringing the people of God to a crossroads. "Speak all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word." Perhaps. What a lovely word. Perhaps everyone will listen. I mean, the heart of God in the word, perhaps. Through all this time and all the prophets that he sent, rising up early, sending them to his people and being crushed by their adulterous heart, relenting again and again and again and again. And here he is, it's at the very eve of the end. And he's still saying, perhaps I can send my prophet and perhaps they will still turn. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. I mean, this is good news. If you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed my words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations. I guess that part wasn't so good, but... The whole message is one of good news, because the Lord does not want to bring this about. And verse 7, "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." Well, look at verse 8 though. "Now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die." Thus the reaction to the servant of God sent with good news. I mean, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as he was done speaking at all that he was going to speak, they looked to kill him. We're leading up to that illustration here momentarily, but just turn one more place to Ezekiel chapter 2. It's just, these prophets, they really had it rough. chapter 2, look at verse 2. "Now Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. Ezekiel was probably there in Babylon speaking to the Jews in captivity there. I don't know if he stayed there the whole time, but he's speaking at the same time as Jeremiah to some of the same people The same Spirit is in them. And look what happens here in chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of Man, now when you see that phrase, right away you say, I know another one that's called the Son of Man. So as we read of this Son of Man, you might draw some thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, some parallels here. Indeed, they are there. He said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. Right away, you're like, oh my goodness. Wow. That sounds familiar. That makes me think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to the house of Israel, to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, Son of Man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Jeez. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. In chapter 3, just one verse, look at verse 7. The house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And brought to a crossroads, the word of the Lord and his kindness, you know, he doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to his prophets first. And if he's going to bring judgment, if he's going to bring wrath, he sends forth his servants with good news ahead of time. What a kind and generous thing of God to do, to send forth his word ahead of time, to let people know what he is about to do. As with Joseph and Pharaoh, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. But they would not listen. They would not believe, which would result in their obedience. And you know, one of the things that makes me think of the Lord Jesus Christ right here, you know why they didn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they wouldn't listen to his Father either. They wouldn't listen to God. They would claim to be God's children. And they would claim that God was their Father. And the Lord Jesus would say to them, God can't be your Father. I came from him. I came from him and you reject me. And as if God could say to his Son, they will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. And so the Father could only draw to the Son those who would learn from him. It's tough for the servants of God, but we need to finish up here. Go back to Jeremiah for our last portion here. Jeremiah chapter 21 for our last portion. And here we're going to see, as we finish up, just this amazing climax here of what God had in mind to do and how terror indeed would surround the city of Jerusalem in particular on every side. Babylon would come and they would lay siege around Jerusalem. And he would imagine someone going up and looking out over the wall, and everywhere they looked, there was their enemy. They were there to destroy them. Terror on every side. Chapter 21, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, Please inquire of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. You see that next word? Quite poetic, you know. I love it when the Bible does this. Perhaps. This is what they're saying. This they have been presented with the word of the Lord and they will not believe it. They will not mix it with faith so that it profits them. They won't listen so that perhaps he can return from the wrath that he intends to bring. No, their perhaps is this perhaps. Listen to it. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. This is so much like the world. It's like the I will find favor with God even though I don't want to pay attention to His word. I'm not going to believe His word. I'm not going to obey His word, but I want the favor of God anyways. Perhaps when I die, everything will be okay. Perhaps when I die, I haven't listened to the word of the Lord. I haven't believed the gospel. I haven't been saved. I haven't trusted in the Savior. But perhaps in a day to come, the wrath that God intends to bring upon me because of my sin, perhaps He will turn away from it. And so many people, right, today, live with that hope that perhaps all will work out well when I die. But in the meantime, the word of the Lord comes to them. It's good news. They're brought to a crossroads, but they don't believe the word of the Lord. And this is the attitude of wicked people who refuse to believe the word of the Lord and just hope that perhaps He'll turn away from His wrath without any obedience from them. And Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people and such as are left in the city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Did you know that this was there? I mean, I remember another portion of scripture where the way of life and death is set before them. But here again, the Lord brings good news. There actually is a way of life. Despite the fact that terror is on every side, there is still a way of life. I still remember a dear brother, some of you know Ron Sullivan. I remember he was speaking and he said, you know, it's not so much that, that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, that He is the way. It's just really something that there is a way. I always remember that. It's simply amazing that there is a way of life. You know, that there even is one. And so here, amidst terror on every side and the enemies, and finally this climax of this nation has been so rebellious, there is still a way of life. There's still a time, but look at what it is. And this is leading us to this. Can I believe the word of the Lord, as difficult as it may be? Can I believe the word of the Lord? Look at what the Lord says. "He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity, and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Just try and imagine that scene with me. A way of life. The word of the Lord comes to those in Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to destroy this city. But here's my word to you. Here's my word to you. I'm bringing you to a crossroads. And what a crossroads it is. Listen, if you stay here, you're going to die. But if you go out of the city..." Now imagine that with me. Imagine this guy says, "I'm going to believe the word of the Lord. It's going to profit me. I'm going to mix the word of the Lord with faith. And I'm going to experience His salvation." So maybe he makes a few people know and he tells his family, "I'm going to believe the Lord." They start harassing him. "You're going to do what? You're going out to the Babylonians?" Maybe they spit on him, I don't know, shove him, whatever. He makes his way down to the gate. He tells the gatekeepers, "Open it up." Like, what? "Yes, the word of the Lord said, if I stay here, I'm going to die. But if I go out to them, I'm going to receive my life as a prize." More harassment. Maybe they open the gate for him. Maybe they wouldn't. He had to go out a window. I don't know. He comes out the gate. More dramatic that way. He goes out the gate and he steps outside the only reasonable as far as an earthly perspective is concerned, the only reasonable source of security and safety inside the walls, he is now outside. And the gate closes behind him, and he hears it all latched up, and the boards are put on top, and the locks are set in place. And there he is. He's got the city behind him, and he's got the enemy in front of him. There was probably some distance between them. They didn't want to be within shot of arrows from the wall, or maybe a few hundred yards. Talk about tough. He wants to be like, all right, I changed my mind. Let me back in. But to imagine one, trust the Lord, as difficult as it would be to make that walk away from all the unbelief, away from all the rebellion, away from all of the sinfulness and the wickedness, the idolatry and everything that that city represented at that point, even being called Sodom, to walk away from that in faith, trusting in the Lord, one step at a time, out to the enemy, and to find that the Lord was trustworthy, and I've been delivered. It was good news. And it profited me because I believed it. It was hard, but I trusted in the Lord, and it has profited me. I have believed it, and I have been delivered. Now, it wasn't like when he got there, they started feeding him grapes and fanning him and everything, but his life had been spared because he believed the word of the Lord. There's a great gospel message there, isn't it? But our time is definitely gone. But I hope you'll remember that picture. Some things that the Lord asks for us to do, they're difficult. And even for the Christian, sometimes it's not easy what we know He wants us to do. And if I was to give a bit of silence here for our own consciences to bring things up, perhaps the Holy Spirit would put something on very clearly in our hearts. And we know this is the word of the Lord for me. And I'm standing at a crossroads. Can I believe it? Which would result in my obedience? Or do I disobey? May we make that choice for life, even as a Christian. May we make that choice for life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do marvel that you send good news, and that the desire of your heart is for deliverance and salvation, and that you don't delight in even the death of the wicked. And you're not willing that any should perish. And perhaps there is someone here this morning, and it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they have been brought to that crossroads, even perhaps this morning once again. And it would result in their life and in their salvation if they would believe it, and they would trust in your beloved Son, who loved them and gave himself for them, who bore their sin in his own body on the tree. And they are standing there once again today, perhaps. And thus far it has not profited them to hear that good news, because they have not mixed it with thee. Maybe today, please, Father, today, may any obstacle and hindrance be removed out of the way. May it almost be easy for them to believe. And for those of us who are your children, Father, you are dealing with us continually. You are shaping us, molding us into the image of your Son, perfecting holiness in us. And whatever it is that you have before each of us individually today, the thing that your Spirit would bring up to us even now, we pray that you would help us. Help us to submit to you and to obey, to trust you. It might be very hard what you are asking us to do, but may we trust you and experience the great deliverance and life that you have for us to experience, even as your children. We thank you for your word, and we pray that it would prove profitable to each one of us today. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, and even for your namesake. Amen.